Coming to you from the HagmanReport.com studio, located in the Keystone State, birthplace of a mighty nation, it's your host, Doug Hagman.
This is the Hagman Report, where truth can't be silenced. Websites, HagmanReportLive.com. That's HagmanReportLive.com. There you can find the video and audio assets. HagmanReport.com for print articles, contributing articles, contributors' articles, I should say, and information that show notes and such, as well as HagmanStore.com. There you can find some delicious gourmet coffee for that special event, or just to drink during the day like I do. Detective's Choice, Patriot, and Revolution blends. I'm going to tell you right now, the Detective's Choice, it's hyper-caffeinated, in case you need that little extra boost. It'll give you a little extra boost, especially if you've got teenagers. I'd highly recommend it. Or if you do interrogations. Well, one is closely related to the other, I suppose, depending on your family status, but nonetheless, it's great coffee. HagmanStore.com. HagmanStore.com. Proceeds go to Russ Dizdar and Craig Sawyer in part. Of course, boots on the ground fighting human and child sex trafficking. Have a great show and lineup for you today. With me for the entire show is Pastor David Langford, the voice of evangelism.com. He is someone I consider my personal pastor, the pastor of the Hagman Report, and a man who is really unparalleled, has no equal, in my view, to his understanding of Scripture and of the Bible, especially as they relate to current events. And speaking of current events, if you saw the debate yesterday, well, I'll just say this. I spoke with Robert Griswold today, readymaderesources.com, and we were talking about, he had called me, we were talking about civility. Civility. If you watched the debates yesterday, you're going to see, I'm sure you thought the same thing. Civility is gone in this country. And I would argue worldwide, but civility is no more. Where do you go when civility is gone? Really quickly, if you watch your screen, you know, look at the message, not the man, or look at the man. It doesn't matter. Jonathan Cahn, who's been a guest on this program before, spent 35 seconds. Now, he's spoken in Washington, D.C., at the Capitol, in numerous places. But he did something that Robert Griswold pointed out that, to me, is reflective of where we're at as a nation. Folks, take a look at your screen. 35 seconds. Go ahead.
How can God bless a nation that wars against his ways, that blasphemes his name, that silences his word and vilifies those who uphold it, that sheds the blood of over 60 million of its children? Can the smiles of heaven remain upon it? They cannot. Such things only lead to judgment. God told the prophet Jeremiah, take that vessel and show it before the people. And then,
did you get the message there? I think so. If you look at things very quickly, the rise of Christianity during the first century, it provided, for the first time in human history, a common moral education for the masses. The moral precepts of the Ten Commandments spread to every corner of the world. They were simple. They were easy to understand. I mean, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Honor your father and mother, and so on. The United States, as a country, as we are today, we were the first nation in the world to base government and society upon the idea, as the Declaration of Independence states, that all men are created equal, endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Liberty comes from God, not from man or man's governments. And religion is looked upon as the enemy of the godless, of the all-powerful, of the Pelosi's and the Obamas, in my view. Government in the U.S., like governments in all socialist or soon-to-be socialist countries, is in attack mode against Christianity, against you and me. More surrender is demanded from each of us, from each Christian generation, until finally there's nothing left to surrender. There's a report titled Undeniable, the Survey of Hostility to Religion in America. Texas-based Library Institute asked several what-if questions. What if open and widespread expression of religion in government, schools, workplaces, public places, and so on is eliminated, driven into the shadows, into the darkness? What if religion becomes an opinion only to be expressed privately, even if that? What if religious liberty becomes a poor, subservient tenant of an arbitrary and imperious government landlord? Well, if that occurs, this according to the report, then government can create, erase any of your rights as it sees fit, create pens, cells. Since government, not the creator, cited by the founders, will be regarded as the ultimate definer, giver or taker of all rights. Once abolish the God, wrote G.K. Chesterton. Can't even read my own handwriting. And the government becomes God. I had talked about this before. Think about that, folks. But one last thing. Within the lifetime of most of us who are still alive, and I've said this before in this program, faith in America has suffered just a horrendous string of defeats, both legally and culturally. I want you to think about this as the program progresses today. The defeats that we suffered: voluntary religious instruction in public schools outlawed, school prayer ruled unlawful, reading a Bible in school unconstitutional, the Ten Commandments banned from the classroom, banned from the classroom walls, the halls, and all public government venues. High school graduation prayers prohibited. Students are forbidden to pray during high school athletic games. Veterans memorials not allowed to display the cross or the Ten Commandments. Bibles are forbidden to be handed out on federal property. Christians are forced to accept and endorse homosexual marriage. Even the Boy Scouts of America are compelled to accept homosexual scout leaders. And then they wonder, and then people wonder why there's abuse there. But again, going back to last night, just think about the loss of civility in the United States and where we go from here. With me again is Pastor David Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com, thevoiceofevangelism.com. All of the links will be in the program description box at HagmanReportLive.com. He's a good friend of mine, a pastor. In fact, he sent me, I'm just share a little something personal. This weekend, I was having a rough weekend. I mean, and I'm not going to get into it. But suddenly, in the midst of really a kind of a horrific period, a few hours, I received a text from Pastor Langford. And it was direct. And I thought, does he have a microphone planted in my house? Because it was uplifting. It was to the point. It was instructive. and it was inspirational. And for that, I thank him. Pastor David Langford, how are you, sir?
I'm doing extremely wonderful and humbled by your opening today, Doug. I sense an awesome presence of God in this program today, tonight. What you said is so true. Civility is gone, and, you know, America, I was listening to you very intently, how that in 1963, when John F. Kennedy was assassinated, my school teacher came over the intercom that he had been assassinated. My school teacher, she picked up the Bible, she read from the Word of God, and she prayed. And this nation has become so ungodly, so unrighteous, so vile, so wicked. We were forced as Christians to create Christian schools because I had two Christian schools, one when I pastored in Charlotte and one when I pastored in Stanley. They drove us out. We were not welcome. We were not allowed to do those godly things in our schools anymore. And it's the parents, it's the Christians' fault. We are the light. We are the salt. He said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And we have lost that in its totality. And I just got up from my knees in prayer. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, take a deep breath. I took a deep breath. Exhale that breath. And I exhaled that breath. And he said, one day, that's what will happen to you, and you will die. You will inhale your last breath. You will exhale your last breath, and that exhale is the last moment that you'll live on this side of eternity. And it was like a divine revelation. I have in the last 3 or 4 months, I don't say this braggingly. I say this with the deepest humility and contrition. I have been pouring out my heart to God as never before. Because I see, you see, Doug, you're in it. And let me say thank you. I humbly, humbly thank you for allowing this podunk country preacher to get on here and share the word of the Lord. Denominations despise and loathe me. Churches dare not let me walk in their vestibules, much less stand in their pulpits. I'm a man that is rejected, a man that is despised. I got a letter yesterday from a lady. She's trying to encourage people to listen to me. We don't like that man, the way he preaches, the way he teaches. We do not like it. We're not going to listen to him. I live this 24/7. But it's a badge of honor. It's not because of who I am. I was in Walmart yesterday. We were walking down the aisle, and my wife openly said to me, I wonder where the shrimp are. And a black lady with a mask on her face, she said, go right down there and turn to your left. That smote my heart so powerfully, I walked away. I got into my wallet. I pulled out a piece of money. And I walked back to her, and I said, here, I want to bless you today. And she looked at me, and she said, no, you're not going to do that. She said, the Lord blesses me. I said, how do you think he's blessing you right now, ma'am? And she teared up, I teared up. I said, I'm tired. I'm tired of the malice. I'm tired of the hatred, the anger, as you well witnessed last night. It's the rancor. It's sickening. It's poisoning. And I'm a minister, and I see it profusely. But, you know, my wife come back up as I was talking to the black lady. She said, what are you going to do with him? She said, I don't know. I said, God is in this because he wants us to love one another. And I want to show the love. I want to show the affection. You know, people tell me they don't like my beard, my hair, the particular shirt I might wear, they see on the YouTube. I don't care about that. I don't care how you pick me apart. But you can't eviscerate truth and the word of the Lord and not expect there to be repercussions. As I was preparing for this program, when you and I together consented to do this, I said, Lord, you got to help me. You got to help me to speak to the people with conviction, yet deep, deep compassion, because we've lost compassion. We loathe people. You and I, and I'm sure you're aware, we have a mutual friend who has cancer and about to die. And to this morning, I was calling, God, touch that person's life. God, move on their heart and their life, because I thought about what he had just shared with me moments before about taking a deep breath and then exhaling it. That's going to happen to everyone listening tonight. That's going to happen. You'll take the last breath, and when you exhale that last breath, that's it. That's it. And I know there are a lot of disturbing things that are taking place in America. But the only thing that's going to change this nation is our relationship with God. There's a lot of people tell me they're Christians, but I can tell by the fruit or lack of fruit in their lives, they do not pray, they do not read their Bibles. But you ask, I call her Camel Harris, you ask her, is she a Christian? She's going to tell you, yes, she is, but it's written, it's recorded. She slept her way to the top. You think that's a holy vessel for God, a sanctified vessel for God? No. And yet, Biden screams at Trump, you need to read the Bible. You might learn something from it. The hypocrisy. Nancy Pelosi, I read my Bible. I pray for the president. John 9:31. We know that God heareth not the prayers of sinners. These people are malicious. And we're told time and time and time and time again in the scriptures, we have got to overcome. And that word overcome means we must prevail. It means to get the victory. It means to have success. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is that is in you than he that is in this world. If you don't have enough of God in you, you're not going to overcome this world. You know, I got an email this morning, a brother pleading for me to pray with him that he can have encounters with God like I have encounters with God. And I said to him in the email, as I say to everyone, I can pray for you, and I do, but I cannot do your praying for you. You have to discipline your own life and turn off the television, turn off your telephone, quit texting, get off of Facebook, get off of that bull manure, and get in the presence of God. And that's how you get that strength and power and victory to look the devil in the face and say, I will overcome you, Satan. I will have success over you. I will get the victory over you. I will prevail over you. But if we don't spend that time with God, we can't do that. You know, every day in elementary school, Pledge of Allegiance and prayer. I mean, I'll never forget it. One of the great honors I had in the sixth grade was, you know, unfolding the flag, putting it on the cable and pulling it up to the top, and then the afternoon going back out there and pulling the flag down and folding it back up and taking it back into the classroom. And God forbid the flag ever touched the ground. Ask any 30-year-old millennial today. You know anything about that? They won't. They wouldn't have a clue about the dignity and the honor that we're supposed to possess in our lives, whether you're a Christian or not. 1 John 5:4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, my faith demands I overcome. And, you know, just like over the weekend, Doug, when I'm down praying, God speaks to my heart and says, stop and text so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. And, you know, I don't do that unless God tells me to do that. I just, that's what it means to be Spirit-led. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And many times as the Spirit of God leads a person, it's not always a smooth path. It's rocky. It's tumultuous. It's tempestuous. It's arduous. It's difficult. It's tough. But remember the word I want to keep emphasizing, overcome. Be successful. Get the victory. Prevail. Because this is all spiritual. Now, I know I get caught up in the vitriol and the garbage and the stuff as I watch with my own eyes, but I have to say, wait, David, this is not flesh and blood. This is spiritual. It's worked through men. It's worked through evil women. It's worked through humanity, but it's because of the evil spirit. And throughout the scriptures, Revelation 2:17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. God's going to give the overcomer a stone, a name. It is so secretive, it is so august, nobody around you will know what it means. It's like a mystique. You're going to have something that you can obviously physically hold, possess, and handle. It means something profoundly, but yet those around you do not know what it means. Revelation 2:26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. I've preached this for years. The church's greatest hour will be in the millennial reign of Christ, when the Christians control the Congress, the Senate, the White House, every mayoral city, principality, whatever. He said, we're going to control the nations. And you know, you have to be spiritual enough to read the Bible and see the future. But what does he say? You have to overcome. And if you do, I will give you power over the nations. Now, you know, we shouldn't covet power, because most of the time when people covet power, it's for all the wrong reasons. But God's going to grant the overcomer the power to rule over the nations. Revelation 3, verses 11 and 12, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That told me years ago, you have crown stealers. You have men, organizations, institutions. You have people that Satan will try to put into your life to literally, physically steal your crown. We're all going to get a crown. I won't get into them, but there are five different types of crowns according to the New Testament. Five crowns. When Jesus returns in Revelation 19, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. So the crowns on his head are innumerable. In other words, you can't count the number of crowns. But he's telling us, if you live right, do right, there's the crown of rejoicing. There's the crown of soul winning. He's going to a crown of righteousness. He's going to give us these crowns, these great diadems. He's going to give us so much. But he says, you've got to overcome. You've got to overcome. Let me back up. Revelation 3:11-12. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write his name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven out of God. I will write upon him my new name. So there's going to be many writings of names on the believer. But the contingency is always him that overcometh, those that succeed, those that prevail, those that get the victory and keep the victory. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So Jesus says, I want you to overcome just as I overcame. You know, people don't realize and understand the magnitude, the gravity of the humanity of Christ. I've said this many times, and this is going to sound almost cynical and derelict, crazy, whatever you want to call it. God did not understand man in his fallen nature. You say, well, wait a minute, God knows everything. But see, what we need to understand, we have to go to James 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. So then how can God fathom and understand what temptation is? See, that's the human part. So Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So Christ had to be made less than an angel so he could sense every part of humanity. God could not understand that, so he allowed himself to come to the full knowledge of our humanity by allowing Christ to be born of a virgin and come into this earth and this world and live just like any normal man. His mama had to change his diapers. She had to wash his diapers. Every part of Christ was just as real as any human being, but yet he was God. That's why we struggle to fathom this. And John 3:34 says the Spirit of God was given unto him without measure. So he had so much God, you couldn't measure it. And we know the anointing can be measured because Elisha asked Elijah to give him a double portion of the Spirit that was on his life. So the Spirit can be measured, but in Christ's life, it was not able to have been measured. And so the trouble is, we've gotten so far from God. Church today is no longer church. I just wrote a newsletter, and I said in it that the church, and this will anger some people listening to me. This will bother some people listening to me. You talk about how devoted you are to Christ. When's the last time you went into a church and there was an altar call? And it sounded like a birthing chamber, a birthing ward, where women are laboring and travailing in childbirth. And that's how people were praying. Well, we're too dignified to pray like that today. Listen, I don't mind admitting, I cry out to God. I weep. I cry. I moan. I groan. I toil. Why? Because God is so great and so large and so magnificent. When I get into his presence, I am so profusely humbled. What is man that God should be mindful of him? Yet God this morning counted every hair on your head, Doug, and every hair on my head. He knows even the very numbers on your head. Moses, the great patriarch, the great, great, great man of God, had encounters with God that up to that time, no man had ever had encounters with God to that degree. Abraham had great encounters with God, but Moses saw God face to face in the context of, well, you can't look on me, you'll die, but I'll let you see my hinder part. He spoke to him face to face as a man speaking to another man, a friend. And so Moses dies. And again, too many times our faith is in the man and not in the God whom the man is serving. And so when Moses died, no doubt spirit tried to seize the heart and the mind of Joshua. And God had to speak to Joshua just like Moses. And he told Joshua, just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Why? God is no respecter of persons. Now, every encounter I've ever had with God, personally, it's been so blinding. I couldn't see nothing but a bright, blinding light. I sensed his presence. I sensed the move of God, the Spirit of God, the anointing of God. But I've never been able to see God because no man can see God and live. But you know fear had to strike the heart of Joshua when his great, great mentor, God took him up on the mountain, showed him the promised land, buried him, hid his body so that no man could find his body, and then aggregate his bones and memorialize him and worship him. But here's what God said to Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Most people are familiar with this passage. He said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. How much Bible is in our hearts today? Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I think about God's word all the time. All the time. I mean all the time. I've tried to go in the last 2 years now and back to try and playing a little golf. I wish I maybe never started because I've lost so much of the quality of my game. But even when I'm on the golf course, I'm thinking about God and his word because that's wherein lies my strength. And he said to Joshua, "Thou shalt meditate therein day and night," ruminate, meditate, contemplate, reminisce, rehearse, aggregate, collect, remember the word of the Lord. When I'm down praying, God brings his word back to me. And you know what I do? I quote that word back to God, and I say, "God, this is what you have promised me. This is a New Testament. Hebrews 9:16-17. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." What God has given us, what we call the Bible, that's God's will. That's God's plan. Ephesians 5 and 17, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." I cannot understand God's will for my life unless I meditate, and I observe the word of the Lord day and night. And he said, because if you meditate, and you observe and to do all that is written therein, you're going to be prosperous. And you shall have good success. You want to find smart people? Well, I'm talking about, people talk about brains. There are people, I've told Steve Quill 1,000 times, if you take an IQ test, I'll make 2, he'll make 160. But I don't contend and strive with him mentally. My wisdom comes from the Lord. My wisdom comes from the Spirit of God. My wisdom comes from the grace of God. And let me tell you something. Psalms 119, verse 98. "Thou, through thy word," or through thy commandments, "has made me wiser than mine enemies." See, that's God can make you wiser than your enemies. Why? Because you know his word. You see, there's nothing that I engage in my life. And I've tried to use all the tools, the implements, the things that God has given me and to help me to be successful, not only spiritually, but physically and financially. I've tried to use, I've tithed 20% tithe for 30 years, almost 40 years. Why? The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "You want to be blessed? Yeah, double your tithes." Now, I'm not preaching tithes. I'm not asking for money. We don't ask for money here. I don't even have to. That's not even important. God, what is a check or Federal Reserve note to God when the streets are gold, the walls are jasper, and the gates? They're not gates of pearls. It's a gate of pearl. I can't imagine a pearl so beameth, so large. It's a gate. And we look at a string of pearls on a necklace. Oh, that's beautiful. Think about it. He said the gates are pearl, not pearls, plural, one. But to have the success, you have to do what is right. And then he closes that engagement with Joshua. He said, have not I commanded thee? Question mark. I've commanded you. Don't you realize what I have commanded you to do, Joshua? Be strong. Be of good courage. In other words, be courageous, man. I'm on your side. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Whithersoever thou goest, wherever I go, I know that God is with me. I know that God protects me. I travel like anyone else. I go places. I don't never go anywhere in fear. I know God is with me. Why? He lives in me. I take him with me everywhere that I go. So we've got so many people right now that are not being taught to be overcomers. You see, again, overcoming means to get the victory, have success, prevail. And now we're talking about everything other than overcoming. Every Christian person right now needs to be seeking God to overcome. Romans 8:37, nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's a mouthful, but it's a mouthful of nothing but absolute blessings. Nay, and all these things, we are more than conquerors. I am more than a conqueror. Why and how can I, as an individual, be more than a conqueror? Because I only have to believe, accept Christ as my Savior. He did the battle on the cross to redeem my soul. Now all I have to do is follow him, serve him, love him. And so he says, you're more than a conqueror through him that loved us. Christ loves us, and through his love, we're more than conquerors. You know, raising children, Doug, you understand what it means to be standing there and your three-year-old gets a hold of your pants leg. He's not worried about the person in front of you. Why? Because he knows daddy's there. He's right there.
Yep.
And he takes hold. Why? That is so much certitude and confidence. Even a little girl will do that to her mama. She'll grab her skirt, her slacks. She'll grab them and stand behind there hiding. Why? Mama will take care of me. Daddy will watch over me. That's how I live my life. And see, I live a life. I don't say this braggingly. I live a life where I seek to never bring shame, disgrace, reproach, and dishonor on my Lord. I've been around a lot of people that can never, ever say, well, I heard Pastor Lankford use a four-letter word. No, I know all the words. You've heard me say that. Sometimes they will go through my mind. You've heard me say that. But I never let them come out of my mouth. I'm a human being, just like anybody else. And I'm not sitting here today trying to be pompous and arrogant and say I'm sinless. I'm just simply telling you, I strive to enter in to the straight gate. Why? I want to be an overcomer. I want to make it. When this morning, as the Spirit of the Lord said, breathe deep, take a deep breath and exhale. He said, the day will come, that's going to happen. You're going to breathe in the last time, and when you exhale the last time, it's over with. Now, where you go into eternity is contingent upon who you're serving. Matthew 6:24. No man, Matthew 6:21, No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You have to make up your mind, whose side are you on? You can't be a Christian when it's convenient, and then when you get mad, curse and swear and fight and get drunk and take drugs, and you just can't live that way. No man can serve two masters, the Bible says. Now, we see that through purported congressmen, senators, and all this garbage. I hate to say this, but I just almost loathe every one of them, you know. Richard Burr, our state senator, you know, the FBI confiscated his phone because of his trading deals. What's the purpose of having to confiscate the man's phone? Are you crooked? See? And so this is where, as you laid out such a beautiful dialogue, Doug, this is what's happened to us. And yet we want to stand and say, oh, I'm a Christian. You're just a Christian in name only. Let me tell you, being a true Christian is a constant battle, a constant warfare, and that's why we're told time and time and time and time again, you've got to overcome, you've got to prevail, you've got to get the victory, you must have success. It's not an option. Well, if I make it, I make it. If I don't, I don't. No, you've got to make it. You've got to make it. And if you don't make it, you're eternally lost. It's just that simple. Now, I know that's not popular preaching, and if I said that in 99.9% of the pulpits today, I'm already tarred and feathered and blackmailed and blackballed, and nobody wants to use you. But I don't care. I'm still touching people's lives who love the truth. God is still using the voice of evangelism. But I'm not trying to climb the ladder of success. Yet God tells me to have success. But he's not talking about the latter success. He's talking about the spiritual success. See? You know, when I read the letters and the emails, you know, and I have great empathy and sympathy because I see people who are failing and they're not overcoming. They're not prevailing. They're not succeeding. Why? It's very simple. It's devotion. It's discipline. And it's hard. I'd be a liar and derelict if I said that anybody can do this. But no, not everybody's determined. See, Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul made a determination. He made a decision. He had a predeterminate mind. I'm going through no matter what I face. No matter what. And Doug, you have had to face a lot of grave things over the last few years. But you didn't quit. You didn't give up. You didn't say, I'm done with the Hagman talk show. I'm hurting so bad. And yes, you've been hurt. Yes, you've been injured. Yes, you have been harmed. Yes, the devil has tried to goad you and do everything he can. How many times have you heard me say this, Doug? If the devil can't get you, he'll get somebody close to you.
Oh, yeah.
You remember me saying that many times?
Many, many times. And that is so true. And it's not a one-off thing. It's constant.
It's constantly. You see, that's why you have to keep overcoming. You know, Israel defeated 31 kings following the Exodus. But they stopped at 31. There were more to conquer, but they quit. They never got what God fully promised because they quit. Now, I'm going to change courses drastically here. Because I was down praying. Today's Wednesday. Is either Monday or Tuesday. I was praying. And everything I'm sharing today is what I wrote down while I was praying. The Holy Spirit said, Barrett. Amy Coney Barrett. You know what her name means, Doug? Brave as a bear.
Really?
Yeah. Brave as a bear. God knows who to call upon in the day of trouble, as well as we should know who to call upon in the day of our trouble. Brave as a bear. And I thought to myself, old crying Chuck and nervous Nancy, dying Frankenstein, all of these people say, you're a pastor, you shouldn't talk like that. I am sick of these people. I am sick of this cheap, that mandate about wearing a mask, Feinstein, and then she comes in the airport with no mask. These people are lying, slithering serpents straight out of hell, and I don't mind saying it. You say, my God, Jesus wouldn't say that. You need to go read the 23rd chapter of Matthew, folks. You generation of vipers. Who's told, John said, who told you going to escape the wrath of God, the damnation of God? Who's told you this lie? You're going to be held accountable. See, here's what's going to happen in these confirmation hearings. These slithering, worthless, panty-waist men are going to cower down and try to retain their dignity. And they're going to turn these witches, Harris, Rhino, from Hawaii, Frankenstein, they're going to turn these women on Amy Barrett. But what they don't know, she's brave as a lion. God knows who to put, where he needs to put. Now, I know there'll be people listening to me, and I'll take reproach and suffering for this, and that's all right. I'm 65 years of age. I feel like I am somewhat of a mature Christian, and I feel like I have a relationship with God. God can use a Catholic woman on the Supreme Court to stop killing children. That's how big God is. You see, God used a heathen and a pagan called Pharaoh to house, to clothe, and to feed a nation, and then give them reparations the day God let them go free. You see, I've come to understand, we always think God has to use a Christian. No, he doesn't. Revelation 17:17, for God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. He's talking about this 10 kingdom, these 10 kings, this federation that will ultimately come to fruition. He's talking about putting it in their hearts. They're going to do his will. They're going to do his will. And so God can use anybody, anyone, anything to accomplish whatever he wants. Because he tells you, my ways are not your ways, neither my thoughts your thoughts. He says, I choose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So we think we're smart. We think we're brilliant. We think we're bright. And here God raises up, just like David, a little country shepherd boy. And Samuel, who was the greatest prophet Israel ever had, the Bible said God never allowed one of his words to fall to the ground. He, in his humanity, looks at all of Jesse's sons and says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. And every time God said, no, 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 none of them. You're wrong. None of them. That's not what I'm going to use, Samuel. Samuel is confused in his human thinking. He turns to Jesse. I don't understand. Do you have any more sons here? God sent me down here with this cruse of oil, this horn of oil. I got to anoint a king. Where is he? Well, he said, I got a little son down here. He's tending my sheep. Go get him. Bring him here. When he brought him up before Samuel, the Lord said, this is my anointed. You see, that's why when God has his hand on your life, you fight all the time. Doug, when God has his hand on your life, for whatever purpose, see, God can have his hand on your life and you not be called to preach. God's got his hand on Donald Trump's life, but Donald Trump's not called to preach. But see, when God's hand is on your life, it's a constant war. Because the devil sees that hand, Cyrus, who helped to restore Jerusalem and helped to rebuild it. The Bible called him God's anointed. Doesn't say he was anointed to be a prophet, a king, anything of that nature, a seer or a sage. But he was anointed to facilitate the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So God's hand was on him. And see, our humanity and our purported spirituality blinds us, and I'm guilty. I'll be the first to raise my hand and say, hey, I'm guilty. Blinds us many times and causes us to be unable to see what God is doing because we think, God, you couldn't be using David Lankford. That guy's an idiot. This can't be God. Look at that stupid buffoon. There's no way you can be doing this, God. Well, yeah, he can. Because he's God. Anybody that can make an axe head float can do anything. He takes the Red Sea and he parts it. He causes the land to be dry beneath the Red Sea. They didn't walk through mud. They walked across dry land. When they got to the other side, God said, okay, let's go back to its natural state. And then all the waters caved and crushed Pharaoh's army, and the horse and the rider were thrown beneath the briny, salty waters and washed up to the seashore. And Miriam and the women got their tambourines and began to dance and shout and sing the song, God hath thrown the horse and the rider in the sea. You see, there was nowhere for Moses to go, and we're going to get to that place. If you're not there yet, you're going to get to that place. All of us are going to get to that place where we're between an Egyptian army and a Red Sea. All of us. I'm not exempt. I'm in a battle right now. I've been in a battle for 9 consecutive months. And I want to say, how long, oh Lord? But you know what? I'm going to keep plodding along. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep giving. I'm going to keep fasting. I'm going to keep reading his Bible. I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep encouraging people. I'm going to keep on because I'm going to be an overcomer. I choose to be an overcomer. And here's the great thing about God. You see, God works most of the time in the midst of trouble. When things are good, we don't even need to ask God. And that's what happens to us. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. Solomon said, Lord, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, well, who is the Lord? You see, when times are good, human beings, human creatures, they won't seek God. Things are good. Don't need to seek God. Man, I'm making good money. I'm getting job promotions. Car's not broke down. Children are not sick. Everything's hunky-dory at the office. I mean, it's just great. So I don't have any need to pray. Oh, no, friend. You need to keep praying because the storm is just like a low pressure coming off of the west coast of the continent of Africa, and it's just a front. It's just a low pressure. But give it time. When it gets over here to us in America, it can be a vicious hurricane category 5 to demolish and destroy. But you don't see it, you don't feel it, you don't sense it. But you know what? It's coming. And that's where America is right now. And we're under the pattern of storms, one right after the other. And I said this weeks and weeks ago on my own radio program. Every day there's going to be a crisis for Donald Trump. Every day there, I don't know what the one is today because I haven't watched the news. Yesterday it was the tax of $750. You know what I thought about? I've preached in New York, Long Island, places up there. I wonder what the property taxes are on Trump Tower. Doug, you're a smart guy. You've been in New York many times. What would you just guesstimate the taxes on Trump Tower would be for 1 year?
Oh, man. You're looking easily at 6 figures. Easily.
Okay.
You know, I mean, I wouldn't even.
I wouldn't be afraid to say you're looking at 7 figures.
Probably. Probably. Yeah. Yes. I mean, it, but by the way, I was at Trump Tower in New York City. It's beautiful, but yes, the real estate there is expensive.
It's off the charts.
Yeah, absolutely.
So my point is, he pays millions and millions and millions in taxes, but they want to feign he only paid $750. Hey, I don't blame him, do you? It's wasted. I'd pay as little as I could, too. We all do. But see, they're blaming him for not paying taxes. He's never sat one day in Congress, never sat one day in Senate. They made the stinking rotten laws. But see how they use them against you now to criticize you when you use what they've done? And they say, well, that's the law. The hypocrisy stinks to high heaven. I mean, I there's no way I could pay the property taxes on Trump Tower, I guarantee you. All my life, I could probably pay a year's worth. My whole life. That's how much I think he's probably having to pay downtown New York City. But you see the dishonesty, see, the hypocrisy is off the charts. so in trouble. And when we read the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is where we see God doing his greatest work, his greatest craftsmanship, his greatest artistry, is when there's trouble. And David in Psalms 50, verse 15 says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." God knows there's going to be trouble, so he says, when the trouble comes, call on me. I'll give you aid, I'll give you assistance, I will help you, I'll do whatever needs to be done. And you see, the reason America's losing battles is because we're sinners. We're not living right. See, that was the problem when Joshua went to fight the Amalekites or the Amorites, and the guy stole the wedge of gold and hid it under his tent. But see, God had already prefaced and made the statement, "All the booty is mine. Everything that you get is mine." That was for the purpose of proving what was in people's hearts. He wanted to know what was in everybody's heart. So he steals the wedge of gold. He hides it in his tent. They go back out to the battle, and Joshua loses some men. And he comes back to God, and he says, "Hey, what's the deal here? You promised me good success. You promised me, be of good courage, and I would overcome everything. Why did I lose men? Why? Why did I lose these men?" He said, "There's sin in the camp. You got a thief. You got a thief." And so that thief, that one sinner who stole gold, caused other families to be negatively affected, because they all knew, don't take anything, because God said it was his. Now, again, does God need it? Well, Lord, no. But see, God was finding out about what's in people's hearts. See, our hearts, through our words, our deeds, our actions, shows what's in our heart. See, I get misjudged a lot. You know, Steve told me the first time he met me personally, he said, "You are an enigma." I said, "That's all I can say. You're just an enigma. I don't know you. I think I know you. I don't know you. Just the way you do everything, an enigma." See, we need to know who we are. And God says, "I'm going to show you who you are by putting you in a situation." Now, how will you handle that situation? Well, you can handle it and steal, or you can handle it and say, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that." Just like the black lady yesterday. Just she blurted it out. "Go down this aisle, turn to your left. That's where the shrimp is." But that smote my heart. That was like a move of God on my life. You say, "Well, that's stupid. Who would say that?" Well, I tell you what, I want to obey God rather than men. And when you obey God in the simplest things, that's when God says, "Okay, I can trust you with that. I'm going to give you a promotion. I'm going to trust you with some bigger things. I know you're going to do the right thing." See, I've said this before. God has needs. And I know what people are thinking. Are you kidding me? Are you crazy? How in the world could God have needs? Well, go back to Isaiah chapter 6. "Who will I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Lord, send me." See, God asked the question. Paul, New Testament version, 2 Timothy 2:21, "If a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." So God has needs. He has needs of vessels, people he can trust. See, God can't trust everybody. Isn't that sad? That God, this august, majestic deity, can't trust some of us? Why? It's because of how we live. It's because of who we are. So God's looking for people whom he can trust and deposit so much in them for the purpose of working out his plan, his will, his purpose in the earth. See, Zechariah 4:6 says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." We have to know as Christians when to respond when the Spirit is working on us, doing on us. I think I may have shared this story with you. I was at a restaurant with a gentleman years ago, and we got through eating, and we were walking out. We crossed paths with the guy walking in. We were on the outside of the restaurant, and the guy stopped, and he said to my friend, whose name was Jerry, he said, Jerry, he said, they sent me home to die. I'm eat up with cancer. I didn't know the man, but I heard him sharing his heart. And so I just stand there, and yes, I had empathy and sympathy, and I felt bad for the guy. But I go back and I get in the car, and I put the key in the switch, and I crank the car up, and the Holy Spirit said, if you had cancer, you would want somebody praying for you. I turned the car up. I looked at Jerry. I said, Jerry, go in there, get that man, bring him back out here in the parking lot. I want to pray for him. He said, why? I said, the Lord told me if I had cancer, I'd want somebody to pray for him. I said, now, I don't know the man, but tell him what we're going to do. Now, I'm not here to embarrass him, but tell him. And I stand there at the front of the car. Jerry goes in, gets the guy. The guy comes back out. I laid my hand on his chest, right on his chest. I just prayed a very simple prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, you are the healer. Heal this man in Jesus' name. I looked at him. I said, do you believe? He said, I believe. I said, then I believe God's going to heal you. 3 months later, Jerry calls me, and he says, you ain't going to believe this. I said, what? Because we lived in different cities. He said, the guy's cancer's in complete remission. He's healed. But you see, I could have missed that moment so easily and just cranked the car up and drove off. Would God have chastened me? No, I didn't sin. But see, we need to learn that sensitivity, that still small voice that says, just pull off the side of the road right now and spend 5 minutes in prayer. But I got to get to the office. No. Take the time to listen to the Spirit of God. Because you see, your prayer may be the prayer that God answers about another circumstance or situation. And you may know about something, you may get a testimony or a phone call or something, and you may not. I do things all the time. I get witnesses, testimonies back. That was for me. That word was for me. When you text me, when you call me, that was God. I was praying, I was pleading. God, I had a guy, one day I walked up to him, and I put $1,000 in his hand. And he started crying profusely. He said, I was praying yesterday. God, show me two things. Show me that you're remembering me, and show me that you love me. Now, I didn't know the man prayed that prayer. I had no clue the man prayed that prayer. But when I handed him that money, he broke down and wept like a baby. And then he told me what he had prayed the day before. Show me that you're listening to me while I'm praying, and show me somehow. Show me that you're remembering me. Prove it. You see, that's the simplicity, yet the magnificence of the glory and deity of Almighty God. And see, as Christians, we don't spend the intimate time with God to walk in the Spirit. Admittedly, I don't always walk in the Spirit the way I'd like to. I have bad days. Anybody that knows me knows I do have a temper. I try to keep it at bay all the time. But, you know, Adam likes to get out and say something and do something sometimes. But you see, when God said to Israel, you're going to go fight the Amorites at Amalek. I want the spoil. I want the booty. Achan, he thought to himself, this doesn't matter. I'm going to steal the gold. But when Achan stole the gold, he caused, I think there was 9 soldiers, 9 men got killed. That wasn't a lot of men, but it affected 9 families. And so God he lined them up. And when they got to Achan, God says to Joshua, this is the man that's got the sin in the camp. And they stoned him and his wife and everything he had, destroyed him. Getting back on my subject, God works in the midst of trouble. You see, when there's no trouble, There's no fear, no anxiety, no trepidation. There's no reason to be seemingly doing anything. But see, that's when we need to be faithful. Because just as sure as today there's no trouble, tomorrow there'll be a storm. I remember Hugo in 1989. My son Wesley was 2 months old. I was at a minister's meeting on Monday night. And I remember them talking about how ferocious the storm was. But, hey, I lived in Charlotte, North Carolina. Didn't mean nothing to me. And I remember at the time a guy named Sandy Rourke was my minister of music. And we were at this particular meeting. We walked out. And there was just the smallest mist of rain. Just, you know, really wasn't rain. It was like this moisture in the air. And I said, well, I reckon this is some of the residue off of that hurricane Hugo out there. Well, 4 o'clock that morning, trees in my backyard were coming down, breaking like toothpicks. Nobody believed a hurricane would come down through Charlotte, North Carolina, 90 to 110 mile an hour winds, and I mean, it looked like a war zone. Nobody believed. I didn't have power for 2 weeks, and I thought of the magnificence as they showed the hurricane on the satellite, how big it was. And I had washed up these huge boats downtown Charleston, North Carolina. That's where it came into, Charleston. Couldn't see the storm. But I walked out on Monday night, and I felt just, you know, like mist. It wasn't rain. It was like a mist in the air. You see, that's what I sense right now in the spirit. There's a mist. It's wet. It's very humid. It's not raining. It's just moist. It's wet. But there's something else coming, and we're not ready for what's coming. Now, I didn't come here today to preach doom and gloom. I've heard enough of it. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. I'm here to edify. I'm here to encourage. Psalms 119, verse 126. It is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. God does not want a civil war. But I'm telling you, if we don't get on our knees and pray, you're going to see blood in the streets of America. Now, I don't want to be a part of that. I'm certainly not a coward. Doug, as you well know, you know enough about me. I'm prepared with the big boys.
Oh, yeah.
But that's not my heart. I know that's not your heart. That's not the heart of any Christian. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But he also said, don't you be deceived. You've murdered babies. You've sowed evil. You've lied. You've maligned. You've been crooked. You've been dishonest. You're going to reap this stuff. David closes the 23rd Psalm. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you could see behind me as an individual, and I could see behind you, I'd want to see those two things, goodness and mercy following you. Goodness and mercy will never follow you unless you are sowing the seeds of goodness and mercy. You cannot have that following you unless you sow the seeds of mercy, goodness, righteousness, etc. You see, God does not delight when he sees bloodshed. He cringes, he turns his head. Every time these babies are murdered and aborted, it grieves the Spirit of God because Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Isn't it amazing that I can take the blood of a black man if I need a blood transfusion to infuse that into my body, and I could live, but it wouldn't change the color of my skin, but I would still live because the life of the flesh is in his blood. And it would give me life. And we're all one blood, the Bible says. See, because that's where the soul of man is. I'm not going to get into theology here, but that's where the soul of man is. It's in the blood. That's why Jesus had to shed his blood to atone for souls. He wasn't atoning for just a physical healing in our bodies or whatever, but he had atoned for the sin. So when man is born, he is born with sin already in him, that innocent baby that has sweetest breath in the world, loving, affectionate, kind, but there's sin in that child. That one-day-old child has sin in it. Why? It's in the blood. So it took the shedding of innocent blood, which was the blood of Christ, to atone for that sin so that that person, that child, you, I, all of us, that we can be redeemed, forgiven, and cleansed from sin and made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, Psalms 147, verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy. So that word pleasure in the Hebrew means that God takes delight, God takes enjoyment. God enjoys people like us who try to be honest, who try to live right, who try to do right, who try to love people, serve him in any capacity, whatever that it might be. God delights in that. The Lord taketh pleasure or delights in them that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy. See, my hope is founded in God's mercy. Psalms 103:10. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I was in prayer the other day, and I said, Lord, when I was a sinner, a backslider, I said, God, I deserved the hammer. I deserved you to take a five-pound hammer and smash me like a cockroach. That's what I deserve. I know that. I know that. But I didn't get that. I got mercy. And so David says, he's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So the way we have lived, we deserve a whole lot more punishment. But God is a God of mercy. He has no delight in the death of the wicked. I'll get there in just a minute. But right now, there are those of you who are listening. You're fearful. The Bible says that fear has torment. You're tormented. Why? You're tormented because of what you're allowing into your auditory system. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Torment. Some of the things we listen to can torment us. I know of scores of situations, having pastored for 27 years, of things that people did not know anything about, anything of. Somebody told them, and it was true, but the person didn't know anything about it. But when they found out the truth, then they became tormented. That's why James 1:19, slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath. I know things about a lot of people, a lot about other things. I never say anything or never say anything publicly to anybody because I don't want to hurt that person and inject fear or torment or vexation into their life. I could do that, but I won't do that because I've had that done to me. You see, my mother told me all my life how sorry my daddy was. He was so sorry, so loathsome, he had a dishonorable discharge. I was just a kid. I believed it. But I was 45 years old when my daddy passed away. And I was the executor of his estate. And when I went through all of his paperwork, you know what I found, Doug? I found an honorable discharge from the United States Air Force. But my mother's bitter and rancor lied to hurt him from my perspective and my eyes. And I thought, God, I pray you have mercy on my mother now. I never questioned my dad. I never asked him, is that true? I just didn't feel comfortable going there. But see, what she said negatively affected my life for at least 35 years. But here's the power of truth. That set me free of what I had been told. Now, you say, well, that sounds horrible. You're talking bad about your mama. My mama's in the hands of God. God have mercy on her soul and every deceased person. God have mercy on. I pray that for everyone. Our mutual friend, Doug, I'm praying for him right now that's got cancer. Right. Why? Man's got a soul.
Yeah.
Man's got a soul. He's going to go out into eternity. I care. We all should care. But see, the care comes for spending time with God. You say, well, man, I care about that person. That hurt me about that person. You will only have the true care or love or whatever if you're in the presence of God. So here we all are. We're in life. I know we're getting down to the closing. And here we stand on an auction block. Every one of us are standing on this gold-plated, diamond-studded auction block. And Jesus stands at one side, and Satan stands at the other side. And they're bidding for our souls. And the devil says, I'll give you beautiful women. I'll give you an executive job in a corporation. I'll give you wealth. I'll give you fame. I'll give you fortune. I'll give you power. I wonder why an 80-some-year-old woman like Nancy Pelosi wants to do what she does. It's about power. See? As I get older, I begin to understand more about life in general because she's ugly. Who wants, you know, I'm sure her husband looks at her at night. It's hard to say good night when he sees her getting ready to go to bed. No, it's about power. About power, about control. See, the devil says, I'll give you power. I'll give you lordship in the earth. I'll give you dominion. She's third in line from the presidency. Come on, folks. But listen to what I'm saying. Here's the devil. He's shouting, he's heralding, he's proclaiming, I will give you this and I will give you that. And on the other side, you see the contrition, the humility, the deity, the majesty of God. What does he say? He says, I'll give you eternal life through my son Jesus. I'll give you peace. I'll give you comfort. I'll give you joy. I'll give you strength. I'll give you solace in the day of trouble. And you're standing there on that auction block. And you see, you have to make a decision. You have to decide. And here's the problem with our humanity. You compare joy, peace, comfort, strength, whatever, to the diamonds, the gold, the power, the fame, the fortune. And that's what the devil wants us all to see. Why do you think the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, said, I'll give them to you? To show you how stupid the devil is, those are God's kingdoms. Everything is the Lord's. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's. And the fullest thereof, and all them that dwell therein. It's all God's anyway. He's offering Jesus something that he already owned. But see, he was appealing. That's why I hammer this and preach this so much. He was appealing to the humanity of Jesus, not to the spiritual part. When you're on the auction block, the devil is appealing to your flesh. Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Ghost, they're appealing to your spirit. And you say, well, yeah, but I want to have a good time right now. I want to have some fun. Hey, I've been there. We've all been there. But there comes the point, the place in time when you have to make the decision, I'm not selling out. That's what happened to Naboth. Naboth had a very, very blessed vineyard. And Ahab wanted that vineyard. And he told Naboth, I'll buy it. I'll swap you another one out for it. Whatever it takes, I want that vineyard. That is an awesome vineyard, Naboth. And Naboth said, it's not for sale. It's my inheritance. I can't sell it. The poor, pitiful old Ahab, he's sitting there in the palace. He's whining. He's crying. His face is turned to the wall. Jezebel, Jezebel walks in. She says, "Hey, baby, what's the matter?" And his little crying eyes, he said, "I wanted Naboth's vineyard. He wouldn't let me have it. I told him I'd buy it. I told him I'd swap him. I'd give him something even bigger, but he said it wasn't for sale." She said, "Don't you worry. I'll take care of that." And she goes and she puts together an impeachment, a tribunal. She's going to fix this thing. She finds suborned, which means lying men. She found lying men that would testify that Naboth said evil things against the king. And so they stoned Naboth, and Ahab got the vineyard through Jezebel's wickedness. You see, Satan was bidding Naboth as he stood on the auction block. "I'll give you this. I'll trade you this. I'll give you something bigger. I'll give you something better." And Naboth said, "I'm not for sale. It's not for sale, okay? It's my inheritance. Say, hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown." He was trying to take from Naboth his inheritance, his blessings. God wants all of us to have solace. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to have comfort. Now, let me say this. You can be in the greatest storm of your life, but on the inside, you can have peace and tranquility. That's what God wants you to have. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." See, God wants us to give every man a pardon. We're guilty, but he wants to give us a pardon. He wants us to be free from that crime, that sin. But he prefaces that by saying, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Now, let me assure you, there's something coming. Now, I want to say something. I don't know Dana Coverstone. I've tried to watch everything he has said or done. I am certitude he is a man of God. I am also certitude he doesn't understand the magnitude of everything that God has shown him, and he's working through it to try to understand. It was in 1994, 26 years ago, after that 40-day fast, that God began to revolutionize my ministry. And I remember looking in the mirror one day, and I said, "God, what are you doing to me? You are messing up my life. You are messing up everything about what I've been taught, what I've been told, how I was raised, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." I went through this litany. He never said a word to me. But it did not take away the fact I questioned. And the reason I brought Dana Coverstone up is because I want people to pray for him. Because when God gives a man a revelation, it doesn't always mean he understands the magnitude of the revelation, and I can prove that by Acts chapter 10. You see, Peter is called the Apostle Peter. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, he became very hungry and would have eaten, but he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and he saw certain vessels descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet that the Bible said had been knitted together at the four corners, and it was let down to the earth. And when he looked inside the sheet, he saw four-footed beasts. He saw wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And he heard a voice, and it said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. This happened three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, I'm going to be honest here. I would be utterly, totally confused had God given me that vision three times in a row. But see, Peter's human interpretation was lobsters, shrimp, catfish. That wasn't what God was talking about. Did he not say, I will make you fishers of men? He was talking about Gentiles. And in Peter's human mind, he thought one thing, but God was trying to show him. And people will say, why doesn't God show you and make you understand when he shows you those things immediately? He wants you to search it out. He wants you to chase him now. He's giving you something, now chase him. Get the answer. There's a treasure hidden somewhere. God says, if you find it, you can have it. Well, what is the treasure? $1 billion, and it's on your property, but you got to find it. But it's there. I promise you, it's there. It's a pot of gold. It's there. You see, that searching, that seeking, that's the impetus to cause us to seek. That's how we find the treasures, the deep things of God. You see, Psalms 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. God has secret things. And he hides them and may open just enough to whet our appetite to make us now chase him, run after him, and seek him. Now, I believe everything Dana Coverstone has seen is real and happened and going to happen. Here's where men get in problems. They sometimes try to put a timeline on it. Listen, after 1994, I thought we would have, by the year 2000, have entered into the Great Tribulation. We would have seen the Antichrist, the Mark of the Beast, and all of this stuff. That's been 26 years ago. I haven't seen any of that yet. Because I tried, in my human reasoning, I tried to put a time stamp on it. See? I tried to put my stamp. Old David Lankford, old stupid Lankford here, he tried to put a stamp on this thing. It's not mine to stamp. It's mine to seek out, to discern, to know, to find out. And so, when this was all said and done, Peter understood. Oh, I got it. This is Gentiles. Because I think they're heathens. I think they're pagans. I think they're a worthless piece of trash because they're not Jews. But God's going to save them just like he saved us. And that's why you have that great council meeting in Acts chapter 15 when they came together. And it's Peter who says, why tempt ye therefore God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, talking about the Gentiles, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they are going to be saved. But at the time, he's thinking, man, you want me to eat shrimp, lobster, crab? Are you kidding me? And you see, this is where my spiritual maturity comes in. And I'm not sitting here saying I'm the maturest guy in the world, because I'm not. I am not the maturest guy. But that's why I don't judge some men and their prophecies or their dreams or visions. Some men, I know by the Spirit, they don't even live right when they start telling you this kind of stuff. I don't see the fruit of the Spirit, so I just write it off. I write it off. I shared some time ago, I kept the email for 3 years sitting on my desk, Doug. He said, come July the 20th, 2020, Donald Trump will be taken out of office, thus saith the Lord. I kept it on my desk just a few weeks ago. I shared it on my radio program. You know why I kept it? I knew it was a lie straight out of hell. But he said he was a prophet, and it was God. Mm. It was God. It wasn't God. But see, that's what happens. And you have these people running around here saying things, prophesying things. It ain't God. But a mature Christian weighs and measures everything that they hear. Listen, I'm old enough now to know there's always two sides to every story. My grandpa told me that all the time he raised me. Son, there's two sides to every coin. Well, you're young. You don't fully understand that. But see, as I grew and my understanding, you know, matured, I knew what that meant. I was told once, that guy speaks out of both sides of his mouth. The Indians, they say, he speak with forked tongue. I didn't quite understand all that, but then when I saw men tell me one thing one day and tell me something different the next day, I knew what a forked tongue was. I understood how they spoke out of both sides of their mouth. See, and I know my spiritual experiences have been judged by other men, even to the degree one stand that was there, God bless his soul, he's dead, he's gone on. He said, if this is of God, why isn't he showing it to me? And I said, do you want the truth? Yeah, I want the truth. I said, because you're not willing to lose your ministry like you're willing to do to me and take my ministry when I was ordained in the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee. I said, God's not going to show it to you. You won't pay the price. I'm willing to lose everything. You're not going to give up your $500,000 parsonage, your BMW that sits in the parking lot of the executive office's building, and that gold credit card you got in your back pocket that pays for everything you do when you travel around the state, going to church here and church there, and all these free will offerings that you get. I said, that's why he doesn't show it to you, because you're not willing to lose all of that. I said, but me? Yeah, I'm willing to lose it all. See, that's the difference in being sold out and saying you're sold out. Oh, I'm sold out, brother. I'm telling you, whatever God tell me to do, show me, I do it. Hey, God's not stupid. See, he knew Dana Coverstone would share everything God has shown him. Not that he understands it. And you see, as Dana grows and matures, he's going to know when I need to say this or I need to be quiet. See, that's, Doug, you know well, especially in the secular part of this, when to keep your mouth shut or just sit there and let the person talk.
Absolutely.
Your wisdom says, you say, Doug, just sit here and be quiet. You're talking to yourself in your mind, but you ain't saying anything. And you're so cool, you're so calm, you're so collected. But man, is that guy feeding you knowledge unknowingly? And you know what you got? Everything you were looking for, and it didn't hardly cost you anything because they just gave it to you because they're stupid. They think they're smart. That's why they're called criminals. They think they're smart, but they end up getting caught because they think more highly of themselves. Romans 12:3 says, I say through the grace of God given to me to every man that is among you, that a man ought not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And why does Paul use the word sober? Think soberly. Well, I've been drunk 10,000 times probably. And a drunk man thinks he can do anything. Leap faster, run faster. Drive a drag car faster, and his ET, his time gets slower and slower. Why? He's drunker and drunker. Paul said, think soberly according as God hath dealt to you the measure of faith, and don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You know, I know why I'll never be in particular places, because I don't have the education. I have no degree in anything except a 98.6 temperature. That's my degree. I don't expect God to put somebody like me on the Supreme Court. I don't expect God to put me in particular places, but I do expect God to put me in places and postures and positions to minister the word, because that's what I'm called to do. See? So I have enough wisdom to know I'm not qualified to be in some places, because they're going to use a word that I don't have a clue what it means. It's like the guy in the church, and they wanted to buy a new chandelier, put it in the vestibule. And the old guy sitting there, we don't need no chandelier. It's too much stinking money. Why in the world? We don't even have anybody that knows how to play it. He didn't even know what the word chandelier meant. He thought it was an organ or a piano. So he's venting and said, we don't even have nobody that knows how to play it. See, so there's a reason we're not somewhere, sometimes where we think we should be, because we're just, at the end of the day, we're not qualified. And even as the Apostle Peter, now, Let me show you the wisdom of the Apostle Peter. Now, he's an apostle. He was handpicked and chosen by Jesus Christ. And Paul the Apostle is chosen on the road to Damascus through this blinding revelation light. Vast difference in how they were called, but both were apostles. See, Paul was profoundly educated, smart. I mean, this guy had brains in today's world. But notice what Peter says in his epistle in 2 Peter 3 and 16. And he's talking about, well, let me go to verse 15. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and the which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, W-R-E-S-T, which means twist, unstable twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now here's one apostle speaking about another apostle and telling the church, Paul has profound wisdom. And I know I'm an apostle, and some of the things that Paul is writing and saying, I struggle to understand. But that was not my decision, Peter said. That was God's decision to give that to Paul. He let me write two epistles, but Paul wrote 13 epistles. So he understood. I hope this is making sense to some listening to me today who are attorneys and lawyers or whatever your position, posture might be in life, that there's a reason sometimes why God does not put us there, because we don't have what it takes to be there. Now, when it comes to ministry, that's what I'm called to do. I was called to be a preacher. I wasn't called to be a private investigator. I wasn't called to do a talk show like you do, Doug. I don't have your skills. I don't have your faculty. I don't have your attributes. I'm called to preach. I'll give you the Bible. I'll shovel Bible all day long, all day long. You know, I love to shovel the Bible. I love to preach the Bible. But that's my area. That's my arena. That's my platform. So I don't say, well, God, why didn't you put me over here because I'm this and that? I don't struggle with that because I have enough sense. And I believe God is leading Dana Coverst on into a place he's just not familiar with. He's never been there. And I've made contact. I haven't heard back from him, but I want to minister to him, and I want to encourage him because I know where he is. I've been there. I know what it means to have the rug jerked out. And you're like, God, what are you doing to me? Why are you doing this to me? There's a reason. Sometimes God won't let you see now why he's doing what he's doing, because it may puff you up when he gets you where he wants you to be. And we see that vividly through Joseph. Joseph is 17 years of age. God didn't show him he'd be put in a pit. God didn't show him that Potiphar's wife would try to seduce him and lure him into adultery and fornication. And God didn't show Joseph you're going to be in the pit, the prison. And God didn't show him you're going to be second in command of all Egypt. Why? Because God knows sometimes that'll mess up your reasoning, your thinking. And even to the degree, the humility, when he explained Pharaoh's dreams to him, he said, you need to find you a man that can execute this, because you're going to have 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. You need a man to weigh all this out, reason all this out, and make it work. And Pharaoh said, I've not seen that kind of wisdom in all of Egypt. You're the man. See, I'd have probably said, Pharaoh, by the way, I'm your man. You need me to do this. No, 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 no. See, through that process of refinement, that process of the furnace of affliction, it got him where he was. There's a reason God does what he does in our lives, and sometimes we fail to understand because we fail to stay in his presence. We just don't get there because we don't spend the time there with him. We just don't do it, and we terribly need to do that. Now, I want to pray before we leave, and I'm sorry I spoke nearly the whole program, Doug.
I planned on it. No, please don't apologize. In fact, Pastor, this is what we needed. What we're seeing right now, and I won't take any of your time away from you, but I just think this is what we need because we're focused so much on what, the negative, but there's another.
Yeah, the unrest. We're just, and I'm going to say this, and I don't say this to be negative or condescending or people think I'm trying to hurt someone, but I'm not going to dwell in that place of negativity all the time. It's not good. It's cancerous. It'll kill you. I got to stay. Listen, and I've said this. You've heard me say it, Doug. I get down and pray, and I may get up. Nothing has changed, but I've changed. My outlook changed. My disposition changed. My spirit changed. My faith changed. My hope changed. My forgiveness changed. My righteousness changed. But my same old stinking rotten problems and trials, they're still there. But see, by the very fact of just getting into God's presence changed me to say, okay, I can deal with this another day. I can handle this another week. I can endure this another period of time, etc. And I'm asking everyone before I pray, please pray for me right now. I've got some decisions to make. I know in a very positive way, 90% of the ministry is very effective in touching many, many, many people's lives. And I know God's wanting to do more, but I need leadership, and I'm seeking God for that leadership. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord because he delighteth in his way. That's why I'm spending so much time praying right now, because if I delight in the Lord, he will order my steps and make the path plain. Henry Gruber prayed that prayer over me. I first met Henry. I went to Knoxville, Tennessee to hear him. It was in the wintertime. Some of you may know the story. It was in wintertime, and his plane was not there. So I'm back there. His plane was late coming in from St. Louis. I was back there. It was the Prophecy Club. I was back at the back looking at the books, and the guy looked at me and he said, how you doing? I said, doing great. He said, where are you from? I said, Charlotte, North Carolina. You drove all the way from Charlotte to be here in Knoxville tonight? I said, yeah. I said, somebody gave me a Henry Gruber video, and I felt just a desperate need to be here. And I said, you wouldn't believe what I went through to get here. I had three other preachers coming with me, and all of them called and canceled. I said, but I knew I needed to be here. He said, God sent you here. I said, excuse me? He said, God sent you here. I said, for what? He said, Henry's plane's going to be at least an hour late. You're going to have to speak the first hour. I said, no, this is a joke, ain't it? I mean, I don't even know the guy. He don't even know me. I went to the bathroom and got on my knees in that hotel. I said, God, what are you doing to me? I didn't even bring my Bible. And now I got to speak publicly before this crowd. And I'm, come on, Lord. But I knew I needed to be there. And it was cold. God, it was cold. It was like in the single digits. But nevertheless, he said, you're going to have to open up this conference and speak. Man, I went up there. I prayed in that bathroom on my knees. I didn't care who heard me, who walked in. Man, this is serious business to walk in a situation like that. I said, God, just please, I beg you, help me. Make a long story short, I speak. And I speak about 20 minutes. I look at the guy. He said, no, keep on. You're doing great, man. Keep on. You're doing great. 20 more minutes. No, keep on. Because there was going to be a break after the first hour. After the first hour, we broke. Henry came in. Everybody rushed up to Henry. I didn't know Henry from Adam's cat. And as I was walking off the podium, walking back to sit down, he walked by and shook my hand. He said, God bless you, brother. He walked up there. He said, I don't know exactly what all my brother has said, but I'm going to pick up where he left off. And it's just like he heard everything I said. But then he, and I was talking about Noah in end times, and he just picked right up. And that's how Henry and I became such dear friends. And of course, he's been to my home and preached revivals for me, stuff like that. But you see, I knew I needed to be there so bad, and everything fought me to get there. But see, God needed me to speak the first hour. Now, you talk about crazy. The next day, my office is getting phone calls wanting to order my books. And my secretary said, what are you talking about? Well, he spoke at the conference last night. What do you mean he spoke? He just went up there to hear Henry Gruber. No, he spoke. And I got home. They're like, what happened? Tell us what happened. I mean, they were all amazed. That's the magnificence of God. He'll get you there. He'll put it in your heart. You can't fight it. You just know you got to get there. Normally, I would have capitulated when all my friends canceled and said, I can't go. This has come up. There were three preachers. This has come up. That's come up. I can't go. But I knew I needed to be there. You know that you know that you know. And that's where I found myself. I want to pray. Father, in the holy name of your Son, Jesus, the Lord Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer of all mankind, we come before your great, your mighty, your holy throne today, Lord, and we come in humility of mind, and we come in humbleness of heart. I pray for those today who are vexed, who are tormented. Their spirit has been shredded. I just see like wood. Their spirit is shredded, Lord. It's just been eviscerated. And they feel weak. They feel anemic. But I pray right now in the name of your Son, Jesus, Father, you will begin to restore, and you will mend, and you will put the broken pieces back together. Father, I specifically pray today for Donald Trump, the President of these United States. Lord, he's a man. He handles it far better than I. I would be angry, and I'd be bitter, and then I would no doubt try to physically fight some of these people. But Lord, I ask you to give him grace, grace that would abound, that he can endure and withstand the perpetual onslaught against his life. I pray the Holy Ghost of God to brood over him, Lord, just like you brooded over the Spirit of God, over the face of the waters when you begin to move, when you begin to recreate. The Spirit moved first. I ask you to move on Donald Trump. I ask you to touch him to the degree he will ask this nation publicly, can we pray? Or pray for me? Or let us pray as a nation. But God put it in his heart to ask for help, spiritual help, not physical help, but spiritual help in this day of trouble. And I pray for Amy Barrett, God. I know they're going to attack her and try to eviscerate her and assassinate her. But God, her name means brave as a bear. God, make her like a bear. Anoint her to stand bold as a little bear and not take all these insults and accusations and castigation and impingement. But God, make her strong, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And I pray for William Barr and John Durham. Lord, the wicked have had too much rule. They've had too much authority. I ask you in the name of Jesus, you are God of righteousness. Righteousness is your name. I ask that righteousness, right doings, would come to fruition, Lord, right before the election. You will open up to the American people and let them see the wickedness and the viciousness of these so-called leaders of our alphabet government agencies, Father. God, I want you to save them. But God, I want you also to deal with the sins. You said some men's sins go before them. So God, deal with their sins before they die. Yes, the shame, the humiliation will be overwhelming, overbearing. And I fear that some may take their own lives because of the disgrace and the dishonor and the shame they brought upon themselves. But God, they reap what they sow. Even Judas Iscariot hanged himself as he sold your Son for 30 pieces of silver. How cheap men sell their souls for the things of this world. God, I pray for this nation. I pray there will be no civil war. I pray there will be no bloodshed. God, please, in the name of Jesus, that you can heal. And I thank you for men like Franklin Graham and Jonathan Kahn, who went to the Washington Monument and Mall, and they prayed, and as the tens of thousands cried out to you, that had to touch your heart. That had to move you, Lord. We're not perfect people. We're creatures. We're creatures. And you're the Creator. God, I ask that you will honor the prayers. Honor the prayers, Lord. Some of us, We don't even know how to hardly pray right, Lord. But you know our hearts. You know our heart. You know our heart better than we do. And God, this nation needs help. We need healing. And if you don't help us, Lord, great will be our ruin. Great will be our loss. Great will be the harm and the injury. But as Jeremiah said, my hope is in the Lord. Thy mercies are renewed every day. And God, I believe you're going to help us somehow, some way. I don't know how. I know there's going to be judgment. I understand that, and I expect that. But God, preserve the righteous. Preserve the righteous. You judge Sodom and Gomorrah. You promised Abraham, if I find 10 righteous, I'll spare it. The only ones you spared was Abraham's family. Well, Lord, we are part of Abraham's family through your son, Jesus Christ. Spare your Abrahamic family. Spare those who have been washed in the blood. Help us to overcome, or to overcome as they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. God, help us to overcome today. Help every listener to be determined. Help me in my own ways to encourage, to inspire, to uplift, to undergird. Help me to be a measure of joy, of encouragement to those who are beleaguered and bewildered and feel like all hope is gone. There's never a time you've left your people without any hope. You've always given us hope because you are the resurrection. Even in death, there is hope because of the resurrection power that you possess. God, I pray for every home, every family, every husband, every wife, every son, every daughter. I pray for every marriage. I pray for every businessman. And I pray a special divine blessing upon the business people who are faithful to support ministry and the works of God, just like Doug supports this ministry, Lord. Thank you for him and using me to come on and try to share my feeble words from your scriptures, Lord, to touch the hearts and lives of those who hear the truth of God. Now we just ask you to bind us, the body. Bind us together, Father. Make us one, even as you and your Son are one. Make us one, Lord, and forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our trespasses. Forgive us of our evil deeds and thoughts. Forgive us for our dishonesty, our cruel manipulation. Forgive us of our injustices, O Lord. For as David said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I fear you, because I know you forgive me when I miss the mark. Now, Father, bind us in the Holy Spirit of God. Keep us strong in the coming days. Give us a righteous government and a righteous president, Father, and a righteous Congress, and a righteous Senate, and a righteous Supreme Court, Father. I lift all of these institutions before you at the Justice Department. God, give us a righteous department, simply that they will do the right thing in the coming days. And we ask it all, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen. Wow, powerful, Pastor. It's very powerful. I want to thank you so very much for your gift of time, your gift of passion. I mean, I felt the passion, and I felt that what you said about, you know, prayer changing us and how we change, if even if the situation doesn't. How powerful is that, and how significant is that? And I want to say thank you for all that you do, and thank you for putting up with me. As you know, I'll tell you, and thank you.
They
for
do not hands always get along together, don't they?
Exactly. But it's certainly been a pleasure, and it's certainly been a very, very important, in my view, important, if not, I mean, this has been a very important broadcast. And folks, please take this to heart and share this with someone. Share this with someone who's hurting. Share this with someone who's doubting, who's afraid, because I think that's what we need. And, folks, visit thevoiceofevangelism.com. And I know, Pastor, I know you, this is not part of it, but support Pastor Langford as well, because, you know, it's the right thing to do. Again, he's our pastor, my pastor, and hopefully everyone has listened and has been enriched by what you said. And I want to thank you again. Really,
well, thank you. We love you. We love the listening audience, and we just pray people will support you and stand with you, and we're here to help. And I know we're all busy, but I want to encourage everyone, please, please, humbly, just take a little bit of time and spend in the presence of God. He will help us if we'll seek his face. Doug, thank you for the day. Thank you for letting me share the word of God, and we'll talk to everyone soon again.
All right. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, sir.
All right.
All righty. Bye.
Folks, that was Pastor David Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com. That's right. The links will be in the program description box at Hagman Report Live. What a great pastor. What a great pastor. And you know, after last night, isn't that what we need? A little bit of encouragement. And a couple of things he said, notes I took. We initially began about the lack of civility in the, and think about this, the last breath. That was pretty deep. And that the fact that this is all spiritual, yet we are to be encouraged. Without prayer, blood will indeed flow. But yet, we are all of one blood, aren't we? And he also said fear has torment. How true is that? Peace and tranquility amid this storm. I think that's what I'll name this broadcast. All right. So tomorrow, folks, it's going to be Steve Quayle. That's right. Me and Steve Quayle at the very least tomorrow, during tomorrow's broadcast. Friday, we're going to have, because of today, Friday, we're going to have the first hour, Dr. Richard Proctor, on talking about a very specific subject. I'm going to wait until Friday to reveal what that is, but it's going to be extremely important and something you may not, you know what? It's relevant, but it may not be in your vision, at least your direct vision. A couple of things. Oh my goodness. You know, Sidney Powell, there was a hearing yesterday in the courtroom of Judge Emmett Sullivan. Did you hear about this? Probably not. Or if you did, it was only in passing. And this was for dismissal of the Judge Flynn case. The arguments were pretty adversarial. And the one good thing that came out of this, if you listened, because they were streamed, the audio of the courtroom proceedings, which were, think of a Zoom meeting, but it was audio. It was streamed. The one good thing that came out of this is to let people know just how broken and how corrupt the federal system within the judiciary has become. Just to hear, I gotta tell you, just to listen to Judge Sullivan's extrajudicial prosecutor, John Gleason. You talk about being over one's head. That certainly sounded as such. I'm not even sure I know how to describe what's happening. You can go to the Conservative Treehouse, and you can see what they wrote about it, because it just defies explanation. And earlier today, of course, James Comey in the hot seat, right? Testifying. What can I tell you about James Comey with respect to testifying before the Senate Judiciary Committee today? He was under oath and he said, look, I don't remember any information reaching me about the source for Steele. This is about the Steele dossier. And the reason it matters is that newly declassified records show FBI Russia team knew as early as December of 2016 the primary source of the Steele dossier was the subject of a 2009 FBI investigation as a suspected Russian agent. FBI also interviewed dossier source over a three-day period in January of the following year of 2017, where he dismissed Steele is reporting as a rumor. Lies everywhere. Lies upon lies upon lies. Folks, have a great night. May God bless each and every one of you. Thank you, Pastor Langford. Good night.